Next, we will have Brother Bert Eckhold, who will talk to us now, and his topic will be danger of weariness. So turn the meeting over to Brother Bert.
Thank you, Brother Bill. What a topic, right? Are you weary at the end of another day? What a blessed convention here for the last 2 days. And, of course, weariness is an aspect that we'll get into in more detail. But before we do this, I have the burden of love to bring. Not a burden, but it's a privilege of love from the Jersey City class to bring to you, and I thought it kind of gave me a little bit of a chuckle as I looked at this, because it's our monthly text, and it's found in 2 Corinthians 13:11. And I looked at Barbara when I read this, and I said, "Wow, this should be a closing comment to the convention." It says here, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." I thought that's such a beautiful concluding thought, but I'll share it with you in the beginning of this discourse. So this is the love that is sent from the from all the friends back at the Jersey City Ecclesia. Before we embark on this aspect of weariness, thought came to my mind. Now, this was before us all the whole time of the convention. And you looked at that particular scripture, and with all the food that we have been served, whether it was yesterday or today, from the platform, from the fellowship with the friends, the delicious literal food served by this ecclesia, all these things have a meaning that when we get back into our cars and all of a sudden this place is deserted, what did it do for us? Well, it increased our faith, because we have now built. The building blocks of faith have now increased, regardless of what measure. The point is, we have more faith when we leave here. Why? Because it was based on the divine plan. All the thoughts that were offered here enhanced our insight into God's plans and purposes. But you know, all our trials, whether they would be shared or unshared, every one of us here have trials that will develop us. There's no question about it. And all of us have them right now. But you know, the biggest trial is right there. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold, that's the trial that will determine whether we will make it or we won't make it into that little flock. The eventuality of all that building of faith will come to a test. And I have the thoughts kind of extended. Who would be better to say that than Peter himself when he said that? Because that quote comes from 1 Peter. He has the means to say it because he went through an experience that was in Luke where he came in contact with the Lord. This was just prior to the crucifixion. This is in Luke, the 22nd chapter. And just prior to the memorial, he's telling them that, or not prior to the memorial, but prior to his crucifixion, he's saying, and the Lord said, this is the 31st verse of the 22nd chapter, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And now comes the most beautiful part of all. How do you feel about Jesus praying for us as we sit here? This is an extension of what was said back there. And he made the comment, our Lord made the comment, "But I have prayed for you," or for thee, "that thy faith fail not." Nothing else was said, but that his faith would not fail. And who repeated that comment in the sense of that the trial of your faith is that much more precious than that of gold? There was a reason for it, because Peter remembered this particular area of confrontation with our Lord, where he's kind of telling him that he's going to deny me. You're going to deny me. But prior to this, he's saying, I'm going to pray for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. So this is what's happening to us, dear friends. The most important part is that our Lord is extending prayers on our behalf, that this test of our faith will come into picture and that it will not fail. Now let's proceed with the thought of the danger of weariness. This is a comment, let us not be weary in well-doing, actually comes from, which we're going to read out of Galatians, the 6th chapter, 9 and 10. So the thoughts for today will center around what happens when we let ourselves fall into this condition. Now you say, well, that's, I don't know, I'm not, I don't have the danger, I'm not weary of anything. Well, when we get through with this, what we're going to say today, we're going to find out of all the areas that we could actually trip into and not even know. We will try to examine the causes, and after we recognize the cause in our life, that we can do, or what we can do to overcome this condition. And of course, we're going to try to give a little antidote for each particular topic that will come up. Let's find out where this is, and let's read this. This is in Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 9th and the 10th verse, the Apostle Paul has this comment. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. And this is an interesting comment, if we faint not. So there's the danger of fainting. Why? Why would there be a danger? Well, you wouldn't think so today. We've been built up. But when we leave these surroundings of this love and this wonderful mountaintop experience that we have, quite a few times yet through the year, has not been that it has been taken away from us, but fainting can take place. Not from the heat either. There's different faintings that go on in our life. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So the Apostle Paul here is telling us, brethren, don't be discouraged. Use every opportunity to do good to all we come in contact with. Now, this is kind of, these thoughts come into a summation kind of thought, process, because all the discourses that we've heard had a little bits and pieces that will kind of reiterate itself. And you will detect where they are. How often do we hear ourselves say, now I'm talking to myself also as these thoughts come forth. This is not directly only at you. How often do we hear ourselves say, oh, what's the use? I can't do it any longer. Who cares anyhow? Oh, that's a statement that I hear frequently, not only from brethren, but from my own family and everything. Who cares anyway? Nobody seems to care. Why bother? No one appreciates it. Who needs it? You ever hear that comment goes on all the time. Who needs it? Who needs this? Oh, let someone else. We can find more phrases, but we're going to stop here. You know what we're talking about. Why we would ask, why is this? Well, I'll tell you why. Because to the new creature, it's a different situation than to the world. We know that Satan and his suggestive inputs have everything to do with it. And so does our environment. You may say, well, we'll get into that in a moment. The time frame of God's plan, the end of the age, has everything to do with it. The testings and trials were different years ago. It was mentioned prior in one of the discourses. But it all comes down to the end where we have everything, including the table that we ate at or that we eat at, like the eagles coming to the carcass. We feed off the truth. We can have everything at our fingertips. As we mentioned yesterday, all of Brother Russell's works, everything that he wrote, plus other translations, everything comes on a little CD-ROM. So we have everything. If you have a computer, you stick it in there, and you could call up anything, make copies of anything. Wonderful. Everything today is magnified through communications. The media, the news, the radio, these have effects on our lives in the area of discouragements, don't they? When you watch the television, if you do have one, some of them try to refrain from even having that. How does it affect us? Well, we become mentally exhausted. Now you say, well, what does that really mean? We become weary in our minds and our bodies because it affects us. It's a negative aspect that we constantly observe, and I find this in my own life. Negative comments are made, negative dispositions come to the forefront when we see evil done to someone else. And I'm constantly reminded, even by my mate, my dear sister in the Lord, Barbara, saying that this is unbecoming of a Christian, maybe making comments that they should be done away with and all of these kind of things. You've got to be very careful because of this type of an attitude developing because of this influence that goes around us. In other words, a new creature in Christ is in the world. This world of confusion, this unstable society, but we try not to be a part of it, as we admonish by the scriptures. So what's the natural course that we take then? Now, of course, the opposite effect. Now we become calloused. Now we've built this wall around us, and we say it won't affect us. We try not to let these things change our lives, but it has side effects. We become weary, and even well-doing is hampered. A lack of appreciation of the world to its own even spills over to us. We have a negative outlook now on all the what's happening to the world, and everything is in a negative area. Whether we want to admit it or not, it's happening. In order to combat this condition of weariness and well-doing, we will mention a few causes that will lead us into this discouraged state, and then we have eight of them. And then we examine each point, we can perhaps see for ourselves whether that can be a point or cause in our Christian life. Number one, we can become weary if we do not consider Jesus and how he met his trials and experiences. If you want to turn to Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, this is Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the second and the third verse. It admonishes us to do something here, that if we do not do this, we will become weary. We may be very busy, we may be very absorbed in the things that we do, but here it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right there, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, or at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Here it comes again. Now comes the fainting process of what we said before. Now the Apostle Paul said something else before about fainting. What does fainting do? What do you do when you faint? You keel over, right? You don't even know where it's happening. You just faint. You lose all control. That can happen due to weariness if we fail to consider him and trace Jesus through his experiences or overwhelming odds and the pain and sufferings of our Lord and his trotting the winepress alone. So that's essential in our Christian development that we do not lose sight of this. And after all that he proved victorious, we will definitely be discouraged if we don't consider him. He's our forerunner and example. Who makes it today without an example? You have examples besides our Lord Jesus? Well, we even have examples from our brethren. We look at them and see how wonderful they walk the narrow way. We need, and I emphasize the word need, to consider how Jesus met his trials and experiences. One way Jesus did it is how. How did he overcome? Through prayer. He was always in communications with his Father. How about us? You always in communications with your Father? Am I? Another way Jesus did not allow discouragement to hamper his consecration was through reliance on the promises of God. The manna actually has been such a blessing to us lately, but everybody goes through different phases. The manna is all loaded with promises, one after another. So if we even look at one promise a day, It will do tremendous amounts of spiritual uplift as we go through the day. Another way, he was intimate with his father. He knew his father well. He recognized how the exacting attributes of his father's worked. And finally, he knew God's plan well and his part in it. Do we know our part in that plan? And do we dwell on that enough that it becomes an exuberation in us and an enlightenment after all these years? Because, you know, weariness doesn't only happen to old-timers and old people that have gone 40, 50 years in the truth and become old in the Lord from a physical standpoint, but it can happen to the young that just have entered, because weariness can happen in those areas likewise. So we need to do it often, not once in a while. And as I wrote down these words, I questioned myself, how does Jesus cross your mind, this mind, in the course of the day? Can we count it? Sometimes. It's very difficult that I even could recall that I was so busy with other things that consume me. Are they that important that it didn't even cross my mind? And you kind of get into the ashamed area that you didn't even think about the wonderful plan and purposes that God has in store. Not enough. Could maybe, or the contribution factor that could lead to weariness in my consecration, if not being careful. Now let's get into some of these points. The second point of what could be a cause of this condition is not the remembering of the value of our trials and difficulties, and that they're working out in us a conforming to Jesus' image. Now let's go look at these particular scriptures. It's in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And I'll read 7 through 10, and then we're going to skip down to 16 through 18. This is 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed and not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. We're troubled on every side, and yet not distressed. Can you find this in your life, brethren? How about the other one? We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed. All these overcomings of that is all reliant back to faith. Knowledge is wonderful, but faith has to be developed upon that knowledge. And then when these particular area comes up, we should be able to grow in that process to fall into this line and say, yeah, we're not perplexed. That takes time. Now let's go down to the 16th verse. For which cause, here's the answer, we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You find this growing process in your life? That day by day, the new creature is growing. The old man's going to die off. I know that myself. I can feel it all through my system anymore. Not due to illness even, just due to the aging process. But the other has to be turned around, and you need to know that this is actually taking place, that there is step by step that we're growing. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. Here we have the thoughts, brethren, the values and the trials and the difficulties that they're working us in us. We need to think of why God invited us to this high calling, and we realize the why, then the value of our trials become important. I was just having conversation just prior to coming up here. I wouldn't, looking at that scripture again, that more precious than gold, I wouldn't, if you placed a bucket of gold before me, I would not take it for the value of what the trials and the difficulties that the past few years have brought me to this position where I am today. Not that it was that big. Some of the brethren go through much more severe things. But what it did for me is such a growing process that I would never even want to exchange that. It would never enter my mind because it is more precious than gold. Trial. They are measuring sticks of God's dealing with us. They point to and back to the lessons we need to learn. If we do not remember where God has led us or is leading us presently, we could become weary. And some of the too familiar phrases assert themselves, like, what's the use or why bother? Dwell on those providences or providential leadings of the past is important. Do you do that at times? Of that, you know, like 2 weeks ago, you underwent something. Praise the Lord for him, for that particular circumstance that led you to grow. How glad we were to be spared a circumstance. Somehow, this was a blessing in disguise. There are certain times when speakers like to ad lib a couple of things, and there's some space here because this discourse was not meant, to be honest, for an hour. So I have a couple of minutes to kind of add certain things in. It's wonderful. The spared circumstance makes me think of when the illness came to me, and this individual, without going into a long dissertation, the hematologist said it was over, it's done. This was a few years ago already when the New England Convention invited us up there. And I dwell on it, come back to this once in a while. It has nothing to do even with the rheumatoid arthritis and Lyme disease. It had something to do with that. But they over-medicated me on an antibiotic, and it shut down the immune system, the bone marrow. And I'm laying in bed, and she comes to me, and I had to struggle with the thought that this probably would be it. The thought came, and I said, how am I going to pay for this? She says, well, if we have a bone marrow match, if there is something available, which we doubt, because your brother could possibly be one, but it's going so fast that we don't even have time for that. And I said, then finances came into my head. I said, how am I going to pay for this? What's the price for this? She says, oh, around $250,000. So that not only are you leaving the scene, perhaps, now you're getting the good news that it's going to cost my dear wife, Barbara, $250,000 for me to say goodbye. Well, I'll tell you, brethren, this is, you know, it was a kick because I didn't have $250,000. So where do you get this from? Well, how glad we were to be spared a certain circumstance. I mean, regardless of where we were, it could have been worse. That's the whole point all the time. So the Lord uses certain testing points to see where we are. As Paul puts it in Hebrews 12:11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The third probable cause, now we're getting into the third one, of fainting in our walk with the Lord could be looking at others. You'd say, what does that have to do with anything? Looking at others, either their seemingly smooth road or their lack of zeal, their seemingly lack of interest in what we consider well-doing. Now we're the new creature and we're observing everybody of how this is all functioning. Well, if we find ourselves in this condition, it will assuredly produce weariness and well-doing. Why is this? Let's take the first point of some brethren having seemingly smooth roads. Why would that discourage us? Well, it would, dear friends, if we murmur, here it comes, if we murmur and complain to the Lord, leadings in our lives, and that happens when we start to compare the amount or severity of trials in our lives versus some other brethren. Now, I'm not pointing fingers or anything. If this were to be the case, fine. If not, it possibly can sneak in there. We actually complain indirectly to the Lord and we could become weary in well-doing. We could feel that perhaps we're not being dealt with. Again, the devil comes in, the adversary, and in suggestive ways could implant in our minds, what's the use? Oh, well, let them do it. They have an easier plight than mine. We'll give it to, let them do it. They seem to have more time. They're better off than me, etc., etc. That's a form or a touch of resentment in our lives, and it becomes a deterrent to do good because it's like sloughing things off or the gimmies or all of these kind of attributes that might come into the picture. What's the antidote? To remember that each one bears tailor-made trials, and if we forget this, we fall into a condition that is worldly. Why? Paul makes mention of how the world does this all the time. You're in the world, but not of it. This goes on around. This is what I'm saying about the environment all the time. When lots of time is consumed worrying about what someone else does or does not. You found this in your workplace. Consumed with it. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, he said, For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. This is 2 Corinthians 10:12. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves, you know what they are? They're not wise. So, if we have any of these kind of things going on in our lives, then we're not wise. If we fall into this condition, brethren, we fail to see our personal dealings with the Lord. We could spend much time to analyzing our brethren and worry too much about their calling than our own. That's basically what it comes down to. And if we scrutinize them too closely, it would definitely lead to discouragement. Our dear brother Fry, now he's gone for almost 15 years. I don't even know. I'm just taking a guess. He had in summation of his tabernacle thoughts that the perimeter of the tabernacle had the posts, and the posts were set so far apart that when one post fell, it wouldn't hit the other one. So his thought was that making your own calling and election sure is enough to worry about yourself than worrying about someone else. So his pictures, his spiritual analyzing of that, the court that went around the tabernacle, all the staves that were surrounding that were that far apart, that they wouldn't hit each other. Our well-doing is stifled to the limits of those that we watch. We have so many points to consider. Let's move on to the fourth point. We could become bored, as one of the brethren mentioned before, and discontent with our daily common routine duties, our restlessness could be a deterrent in well-doing for others. Yeah, brethren, this is one that I'm kind of getting involved with this word, that it's really starting to get to me. Why? Because I've dealt with it in my mind. I've mulled it over and over. The word wish comes up quite frequently in our conversations. The word wish is also a way to measure, or I should say the usage of the word wish is a sign of contentment versus discontent. Many times, not always, that word indirectly asserts our wills to that the will of God in our lives. It's an innocent way to describe that we would like an alternate way or conditions that we're placed under by our Lord. Because you could go along and then you say, well, I wish. Well, I wish means that you really don't want to be where you are. You wish you were someplace else. So it's kind of your own will kind of comes to the forefront. It's innocently done. That's what I'm saying. Because I could catch myself doing it. But it's starting kind of to annoy me at times for myself when I say that. Because then I'm really not happy, am I? I'm content, and I wish it would be different. For he's now directing our lives. That's really what happens. We give all to the Lord. That's what we said. Some of the Lord's people are active, need to be busy, have the talents of what we term public relations. They're outgoing. Some of them don't have a problem with these things. When those types of brethren are set into a condition of seeming mundane or routine conditions, discouragement could surely enter in because they're active, they're motivated, they're motivators. I've seen it in a workforce. Some brethren some of the people can't do it. Others, and we have the same situation here, they're talents that the Lord gives us. Those brethren with those kind of characteristics, the danger of running ahead of the Lord becomes the danger. They find that the position that they're in is probably stifling for a while, but little do they realize that they might have to learn patience in that condition. So now comes the fact that they need to do something. The recognition of being in the quite routine, seemingly boring life is perhaps the training ground for patience. And I don't mean to be facetious as far as boring life, but it's been mentioned before. There are certain things, they're routine, and we go through motions. On the other hand, others that find Christian life stagnated need to reach out. Self-defeat is quite common. The phrase, I cannot do it, comes into the picture. Now comes the other aspects of those that are in the Lord, wanting to run. I can't do it. Oh, let someone else do it. They're better at it than me. Also are signs of discontent or discouragement. The antidote for those conditions of living, or perhaps in an uneventful life, let me take you someplace now, to Philippians 4:11. And Paul brings certain points out in this subject matter. This is Philippians 4:11 through 13. Philippians 4:11 to 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned to whatever state I am, therefore to be with content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to be how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Here you have the answer. That's the antidote. This is Paul saying this. You think that all came, that readiness came all that easy to Paul? I don't think so. Not that easy. It says, I have learned. You know, learning is a process. Many school teachers in the truth movement, you know that learning doesn't come immediately. It's not instantaneous like everything else in this world seems to be. Everything. But learning is a process. Paul learned also. Giving the thought that one area Paul needed this instruction. Just think of his life, his strong will, his determination before his conversion. He needed to learn to be content in whatever state he was in. So with us, do not let the perhaps seemingly uneventful Christian life, a routine life, be a tool for discouragement, but be content. The Father knows too well what we have need of. You know, I was actually envious of my father. He wasn't in the truth. I was envious of him. Every time I went to him before he passed away, for years, he was confined. He was in a nursing home, kind of. They call it retirement center, but it was a nursing home. And every time I walked in the conditions that he was in, he had a smile on his face. He didn't complain about the food. He didn't complain about anything. He had full contentment. And I actually had a jealousy that why don't I develop this kind of thing? This trait of being satisfied where you are and what state you're in. It's amazing how wonderful that would be. Well, we can work on it. Do not produce stormy seas for yourself. The Lord will show us and put circumstances in our lives that will produce Christ-like character. You know, that's a guarantee. We've committed our lives to Him. We're not going to be void of trials. Again, let us illustrate another point. We sometimes forget our own limitations. You may say, how could that make me weary in well-doing? Well, let's illustrate. Have you ever taken on too much? I mean in the physical way. Have you ever overexerted yourself? I'm sure everybody in here has. What's the consequence or consequences? They could be devastating. Knowing your limitations, recognizing them, and living by them could be the biggest blessing. That's like an individual weighing 100 pounds and playing a linebacker's place on a football team. It can't be done. So the limitations that you have from a physical aspect and from a mental aspect bring you contentment. Don't try to do more than what you can. It can't be done. Why? Because you may do it momentarily. What happens? You wind up in bed a whole week. You did five hours of tremendous work, and you wind up laying down for a whole week. So what's the economy of this? It doesn't work. Spiritually speaking, not knowing our limitations could also have their adverse effects. Coveting to be something that we're not could lead to trouble and discouragement. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. That is such a wonderful area of scriptures to me that come back and back and forth to me. That is not to minimize anyone that the Lord puts in the body, whether they can be as effective as someone else or not. If they're not as effective as someone else in works, the Lord placed them there. They are undergoing different trials than you and I would ever know. Some of them don't talk. There's some brethren that I probably confronted throughout the years being in the truth for 35 years. I probably didn't have more than two sentences with them. That doesn't mean that there's not a whole bunch going on there. The Lord places them all in the body. Now, Phillips reads in the modern English version, reads different, and I love this part. But God has arranged all the parts in one body according to his design. I love that word, design. Recognize your function within the body of Christ and then work out and achieve the best that your talents can give. If we admire and try to attain to something we're not, we find a wave of discouragement and depression. Brethren, that's a big part of the world today. There are a lot of people in places where they do not belong. And I say that tongue-in-cheek in your politics and all of that. People sitting in places, they don't belong there. But the constant badgering that success is measured by wealth and power is what drives people into discontentment. They have everything and have nothing. We as new creatures also need to know our place in the body. The sixth point. We could lose sight of our goals. When this happens, our drive is gone. If you don't have a goal anymore, the drive is finished. Or it's going downhill, let's put it this way. I don't want to be too dramatic. But it can have an effect, because you not constantly need to look at the goal that put you to this point and that placed you in driving towards it, so to speak. Running toward it, the Apostle Paul says. When this happens, it's going. We have a tendency to settle for second best. Now, this is another part that we need to be very, very careful. Second best, or even worse, third best. Because I've heard this from a couple of brethren that are no longer here. And it's not to be in a negative aspect, but just the phrasing that will come out, and we'll discuss this in a moment. There are reasons for this point, brethren, by raising this. When we compromise, we lose. There's no compromise in our walk for the high calling. There is no deviation. Satan's most effective weapon is to bring to our minds that we're worthless and that we could never do it. He's working hard on that because he wants to stay alive. Did you know that? He tries his best to knock you and I out of this goal condition and out of the aspirations that we have. How does he do it? With statements such as this. The number is too small. 144,000. How could that be that I could be one of those? You're already compromised. That's not even why we're here. That should never even happen. We're going for the crown of life that has been given to us or apportioned to us through spirit begettal, and now we go onward. So the mere comment of that is very dangerous, because what happens, you kind of leave yourself flexible to that point. The number is too small. Now doubt comes into the picture to a point. All of the many and the many that were called. You will be fortunate if you wind up in a great company. That goes on in our own minds. I'm not saying that you make that comment to somebody. That sometimes, brethren, goes through my brain, perhaps too much time is spent on numbers. Perhaps too much time is spent on our failings than our victories. Contemplating the odds. Our Lord did not call us if it were not possible to attain. So the thought is gone. He wouldn't put you and I in the position we're in if it was not attainable. So let's run for it. Let's forget about the great company. So much time is spent on that. Perhaps sometimes we get at these thoughts. We're aiming for the highest in the universe. It's an awesome thought to be of that high calling. Something else to be more than overcomers, but let's work on it. In Philippians 1:4, Paul makes this point. Being confident of this very thing, that he, which begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the diaglot, and has a different thought. Having the same confidence that he who commenced a good work in you will continue to complete it. Only reason we won't make it is because we don't believe that we could, or other aspects come into our lives. But the Lord will complete it. He would never have called you if you didn't have it to complete it. That's the thought. Would never have given you that opportunity. Does this translation make a difference? I think so. It's the privilege of a Christian to have full assurance of faith and hope in his ultimate victory. If we fail to clearly visualize our goal, uncertainty sets in. And with it comes discouragement, a slow process of giving up the struggle could happen. We go back and forth sometimes, but if we continuously dwell on that, it becomes overwhelming, and then becomes the doubt if the Lord even puts us in this position. I just hope and pray that I will remember the promise, that I will quote from the Paul statement. Paul made a statement in Diaglot, the 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is the Diaglot translation. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13. When it happens, when we're going to go through a real big one, and I know that some of you brethren have, because I'm looking at some right now, I don't want to do an eye-to-eyeball kind of thing, but I know that there are some of you out there that have gone through a shock, and a trial does come. No trial has assailed you except what belongs to man, and God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability, but with the trial will also direct the issue that you may be able to bear it. And that's the Diaglot translation. So if it happens and you rest on this particular promise, you can be assured that you will be able to bear it. He's never going to give you more. God directs the whole trial. If he thinks it's of value, he will permit it. If it be more, but never more than we can bear. How wonderful to know that, brethren. There are some of us right here that have gotten sick even while we speak over a couple of days ago. That's a physical sickness. We're also mentioning spiritual sickness, which actually is really what we're getting at, because that's what Paul was saying, the danger of weariness. Let's refresh ourselves and let's go out and go for the victory. And it's how wonderful that God knows our frame, for he knows to what extent we're able. Now, we have two more points to go. So, dear brethren, our goal, the high calling in Christ Jesus, is not an impossibility. The seventh point, or perhaps becoming weary, is we grow impatient, not seeing the results of progress in ourselves. Now, I know I fall into this, because that's a natural propensity. We're anxious to see that there's something happening in us, but it is. As I said in the beginning of this discourse, when we first started out, this weekend, there is a measure of faith that when we leave here, something happened. Now, when you examine, when you're driving back, what happened here? What did you take away? What gives you more of a foundation? That is most certain an area that produces discouragement, this part of growing impatient of the progress that we're going through. Perhaps a stagnation of growth. Well, perhaps it's not that we're thinking about it often enough, of what had happened to us. What do you expect? It's a teaching and a learning opportunity as we go on. It's not going to grow by leaps and bounds. How often have we heard, but I tried this or that, and it's of no use. We're so understanding and tolerant of someone else's struggles, aren't we? Oh, it's easy. That sometimes we are so hard on ourselves. We give them all the flexibility and all the wonderful uplifting when they struggle. But then we turn on ourselves and we say, we get very discouraged. And this is what we need to watch. When we struggle and fall several times, discouragement has a way of weakening us. What is the problem, friends? It's patience. No, it's the word, the proper word is, I should say, impatience. In Romans 8:22-25, we have Paul telling us about this patience. This is Romans, the 8th chapter. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails together in pain, together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, and hope that is seen is not hope. For we have a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? I say, for what a man seeth, why does he hope for it? In the 25th, but if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. How lovely. How that becomes part of our life, this wonderful plan of God. Can't see it yet, but boy, by faith do we can almost taste it. It's close. This, dear brethren, can be applied not only to our character development, but also as we see this age coming to an end. Some of you have been walking a long time in the Lord, but it becomes refreshing every time. It was mentioned about the first line. Sister Janice mentioned it. You know, these things are truths that are magnificent and wonderful. In simplicity, explaining the wonderful works that the Lord has in store for all. If we have a tendency not to wait on God, frustration and discouragement will hamper our well-doing. Impatience about ourselves and not trusting God with the progress of our new creature has been an effective tool of Satan all through the ages. He loves the impatience of the footstep followers, brings about schisms on issues of God's plan, and how often has that method worked when the prediction of dates and then things did not fall into place according to predictions, caused discouragement and sifting and testing. That's also permitted by God, by the way. The subject of waiting and having patience is a subject of its own, brethren. We don't have the time to go into it. The point is, we need to develop this area so we can find ourselves not weary, and then be discouraged. Another point for our discussion, this we did last, this is the 8th one. Worldly desires will bring weariness and well-doing. Webster has a word, tired, for weary. Let's refocus on our lesson for the context of our lesson. Paul told us in Galatians 6:8, if we would sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Then he tells us not to be weary in well-doing, because we shall reap of this life everlasting if we faint not. Okay, speaking about worldly desires, in the context of this particular lesson, the desire saps us of our energy. If we dwell on what we should have been or what we could have been, it will tire us. It'll tire us out. Don't dwell on that. It will deplete us of our strength to sow to the Spirit. To sow to the Spirit also takes energy. And our Lord makes this point in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 18th verse onward. And this is the Matthew account. And of course, I think most of you are familiar, but if not, that's fine, because then you want to look at it. But it's the Matthew, the 13th chapter. And we have here an illustration. And I made mention of the 18th onward. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into a stony place, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but it endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. He also received seed. Okay. This is the 23rd. We'll go into the 23rd. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when persecution or tribulation arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And then, of course, the 23rd, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We're especially interested in the 22nd verse in this particular context, the third class of hearers that are favored by the truth in this present time. It referred to by our Lord as thorny ground. Now, this does not mean poor ground, brethren. Until recently, I was under the impression that this has meant an unreceptive ground. Not so. Thorns are to be found in the very best ground, especially the thorns of Palestine. I didn't know this until I read it up, to which our Lord undoubtedly had reference. The thorns are not briar bushes or brambles, but are an aftergrowth of a variety of thistles which come up quickly in every wheat field in Palestine. And I'll just make you a quick quote here from a Professor Thompson. So we may say that, or that was a quote. So we may say that every Christian who receives the word of God into a good and honest heart during his gospel age is in danger of having it choked with thorns. This could very well be you and I in this class, and this parable is favored, and they have an advantage. Our Lord gives the interpretation, the thorns are the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. All of us here realize that the cares of this life are not gross immorality, but home duties, family cares, business cares, etc. But the deceitfulness of riches is not merely the baneful influence which is exercised upon those who possess riches, but especially it represents the difficulties, the snares, the entanglements, the misleadings, the efforts to become rich or influential. How many of us could testify that our spirituality, our love for the Lord and for the truth and for the kingdom could be choked in a great measure if we wish, or if we would, let our guard down and just let the cares of this life take over? How many of us had the experience and could testify how the cares of this life have crowded out the fellowship of the Lord? We hope not many, and not all of us, whether we have experienced it or not. The Lord forewarned such a condition could exist, and it's not hard to fall into if our hearts are not in the right place. Those of the Lord's people that can see and realize that thorns are growing in their hearts and choking off the Lord's word, what are they to do? Well, how can someone of the Lord's people that are overcoming a difficulty be permitted the cares of this life to absorb their time, talents, their influence? What are they to do? How can they get rid of some of these false assurements and attractions to riches? How can they overcome this? All these questions, we hope, need no immediate attention in our lives, brethren. But we do know that any of these attractions let us grow weary in well-doing. Well-doing in the Lord. And time is gone, and we don't want to ad-lib anymore, because this is kind of really lets us know that weary in well-doing is a very, very serious thing. We had 8 reasons of why these conditions could bring about weariness. Let's mention them quickly, and I will mention each one in a positive way, not in a negative aspect, of what we need to do in order to overcome this condition that Paul warns us about. We need to consider our Lord daily and how to meet his trials, 1. We need to remember daily the value of our trials and difficulties, 2. We need less scrutiny of our brethren, not to examine their seemingly smooth road or seemingly lack of faith, 3. We are not to be bored or discontent with our daily common routine, 4. We need to recognize our own limitations, 5. We should never lose sight of our goal, 6. Never grow impatient with our growth. We could be dissatisfied, but never impatient. And 8, let's root out worldly desires which overtake our consecrated time, which are going to be there, and that's one of the larger tests of this age coming to an end. We have much, much to fight off, not literal persecutions, but time-consuming items. And this is really one of the biggest tests that's going on, not only in my life, but it will be in yours. If we follow some of these thoughts, we will certainly please the Lord and progress forward. These are just a few thoughts mentioned, but we, again, it's a lack of time. You could talk about these things a long, long time. But now I'll let you in on a little secret, that all these thoughts that were put down here, all these 8 issues that we discussed, were literally done by your brethren at a meeting, and the subject matter came up, and all the inputs that you heard were all the inputs from all the separate brethren, that not just by myself, but everybody else. And they were jotted down, and these are the comments that came up by you out there. Not literally you, but there were some brethren in our class a while back that formulated these thoughts. You see, studies brings these things out, and thereby now we can share these thoughts with you and how to develop in the body of Christ. So may the Lord add his blessing at the close of this convention, and it has been a blessing. And let us continue on to strive to follow the Lord's leadings in this narrow way. May God bless all of you.
I'd like to thank Brother Bert for his wonderful talk, Danger of Weariness. And we should not be weary. And I'd like to thank for his timely message. And I'm sure we have had our batteries charged, so we're not weary. We're able to walk out with our heads held up high. I have one announcement. The Waterbury class has prepared sandwiches. They will be presented in the back after the meeting. And after the closing prayer, if we could just stay seated for a few minutes. And we'll close by singing hymn 263.
First and last, before we come to time.
The first and the last.
Trembling drowsing every day.
Brother Bert.
Our great God, we approach your throne of grace through our beloved Savior Jesus to thank thee for the way that we could come to thee, and to thank thee for the avenue of prayer that places us in this position to be with each other as a family of thine, to come to thee for thankfulness in our hearts for the food that we have had, the spiritual uplift, that it may give us strength to follow in this narrow way. We ask thy continued guidance to be in our lives, to bless all the dear hearts that could not have been here, those that are undergoing severe difficulties. Bless those that have lost their loved ones, and give them strength that they may be under the wings of thy dear Son's refuge to seek guidance and to overcome their grief. We're thankful that we have all these methods of